Christmas. We're almost there. It's almost there. Almost here. Let's see. Did everybody get a nap today? Good for y'all. Me neither. You did, Tammy? Congratulations on that. That's great. Oh, man. I did not. Time just went away and then all of a sudden, it's time for church again. Luke chapter 1, and continuing in Christmassy things or the birth of Christ circumstances. This is Mary, her faith. She must have been a pretty amazing person. And I was thinking about it while we were singing, you know, when Abraham is promised the seed, you know, that's the Lord. He promises it to Abraham. He's going to have a child and all that. And then by the time you get to Mary, there's been things said about a virgin's going to conceive and Isaiah, all that. And Mary is essentially given the same promise, except it's much more personal to Mary, or she has to deal with a little bit more of it when she's told, you're going to have this child. This is going to be your child. So Luke chapter 1, and I would say 26 is kind of where this begins in Luke. What we got? We got a bunch of ringing. There we go. That's it. Jake was right. He figured it out. All right, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and we are going to look at this evening Mary's faith. And the things that resulted from it, how her faith was, I mean, what did it constitute in her life? And so these are important things, because the description of Mary right off the bat in Luke is that she is someone that God he favors her, and she is one of his favorite people. And so this is said twice in a couple of verses. And that stuff doesn't happen on accident. That's not like you win the lottery and, you know, boom, hey, Mary, God loves you. You're an amazing person. Now that happens because somebody is faithful. And there's things that were in her life. You're not told a whole lot about her life, but there are things that are in her life clearly that God is impressed with, that he is, just like Hebrews would say, it's impossible to please God without faith. And so clearly she is a faithful person. And I don't know if this is the fullness of time meant that the Lord finally found a couple that would be faithful. The man's from Bethlehem. They're going to have to get back to Bethlehem. And so he finally found a faithful couple that he could do this with. I don't know how it all transpires, the timing on it and everything. Daniel does kind of give some timing on it. And obviously, several things have to come together with somebody's faithfulness and what the Lord's trying to do with the nation of Israel and through the nation of Israel, but he's going to do this through individual people. And so, let's read a few verses, and then we'll pray, and then deal with some facets of Mary's faith, and hopefully it's a little bit of an encouragement to us this evening. But let's read these verses. Verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So he is what the whole thing is for, what the whole nation is for. He's going to be the king. He is what the point of the nation is. Then said Mary unto the angel, you know, that sounds real good, but how am I supposed to have a child? I haven't known a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. This is how you get that Jesus and John the Baptist are about 6 months apart. And they're, let's see, they would be like second cousins. Because I think Mary and Elizabeth are cousins is what they are. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So it's not hard for the Lord to do this. He's actually done miraculous births before. This is not, when you think of how all of this stuff exists and, you know, the creation of everything, then making a person without a man is really not terribly difficult. Physically speaking and how we would comprehend it, yeah, it's we can't really comprehend all that, but really in the big picture, it's not difficult for a creator to do something like this. In verse 38, Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So this is where she, kind of like Abraham and Sarah, they hear the words and then, yes, Lord, is the answer. And at that point, conception takes place. And so that's the now the indwelling word of God in her. Verse 39, And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city in Judah. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That's John the Baptist. Blessed is she that believed. There you go. That's the transaction. She hears and believes, and that's the transaction for everybody. You hear the word, you believe, and that affects the work that God is doing. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And that's true. She's probably the most famous woman on the earth. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Mary has pretty good theology. She's got a pretty good understanding of what's at stake here and what's going on and the work of God. When you just wrap it all up and put it together, she understands quite a bit about the work of God and the nation of Israel and the promises made and what's happening and what's supposed to happen and what God's going to do. and what he's going to accomplish, who's going to be born, and what that person is going to do. And you'll find her throughout her life, when things sometimes are said about Jesus Christ, it's mentioned that she pondered these things, or she keeps these things in her heart, so she thinks about these things. And so she's got a pretty good handle on what's going on. And so we're going to talk about her this evening. But let's pray first, and we'll talk about faithful Mary this evening. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for, again, life in Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking care of us the way you do, guiding us, giving us light, giving us direction. And these words here that we're reading are included for a reason. And I pray that you would help us learn that reason and learn what you said, why you said it, and help us be instructed and be encouraged by these things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is probably the most you in one chapter is about Mary. There's other places that's discussed, things are discussed about her, but there's a lot said in this particular chapter. And I want to kind of break it down into a couple of sections, three sections really. The first deals with the fact that Mary is one of God's favorite people. And I know we say, or maybe we don't, maybe only some people say this, I don't know, but it's, you know, God doesn't play favorites, but the reality is he does have favorites. He does have people that he favors. In fact, it's something that you would hope one day would happen when you say things like, and you read Matthew and you read about him saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," things like that. Those are things you hope would happen. And so Mary is one of these people who is a "well done, thou good and faithful servant" type person. She is highly favored. She's told that a couple of times, that the Lord has made note of her life and wants to do something supernatural, miraculous, glorious with her life. And so she has this favor with God. And the reason that's mentioned, the reason that is important, one of the big reasons is, as we've said a few times now, that God is in the business of doing some things sometimes with some people. And so, yeah, he's the judge of the whole earth. Yes, he is the one who all activity falls under his purview, and he will judge everything that needs to be judged. But he doesn't always intervene in things. He doesn't always make something happen. You know, just because somebody got drunk at a bar doesn't mean he made them get drunk at a bar. That's not his business. He does some things sometimes with some people. And then he tells you what kind of people he does things with. He does things with faithful people. And so this is why Mary is important. This is why she's favored. She is a faithful person. And so for God to use somebody, that's not, like I said, that's not like winning the lottery. That's not like rolling the dice and hoping that, you know, God's going to pick you to do something great or whatever. It is actually a result of someone being faithful in their lives and God saying, okay, it's just the same way you would try to hire somebody. You want them proven. You want to see that they're willing to do and able to do what needs to be done. And you say, okay, you're probably the person that I could put to work. You're probably a person that would do good in this area. And so the Lord proves people. He tests their hearts. He tries people. And when he finds faithful people, Hebrews says, this is what pleases God. This is what he's looking for. And Mary is someone who is faithful. And so she becomes one of God's highly favored people. And so there's no element of luck here or randomness or chance. One of the reasons I emphasize this is, I don't know, in my mind for a long time, you know, I think growing up it was kind of like this story told about this couple, Mary and Joseph. And all of a sudden, Mary is pregnant, and it's just sort of out of the blue. It's like there's no reason she should be the one over anybody else. She's just like, what's special about her? Well, when you read the Bible, you find out there is some things unique about Mary. There's things different that God appreciates in a person's life. And so she is faithful. She is favored by God. And so the Lord doesn't favor people by accident, and neither do you. And when he finds people willing to pay the price for the truth, pay the price for righteousness, he finds people who are trustworthy, he finds people who are enough, they're able to, like Paul would say to I think it's in Corinthians at the end, basically to evaluate your own lives, if someone's capable of doing that, and they're able to find, you know, hey, I need repentance here, I need to stop this, I need to start doing this, my relationship with the Lord is not good, and it needs to grow, it needs to be encouraged, it needs to be helped. And so when he finds someone who has some of these characteristics of faithfulness, he finds a vessel that's ready to receive some blessings. In fact, Paul would say it in Timothy. And he would say, look, if you'll purge yourself of these things, you'll be a vessel that's ready for the master's use, essentially. And so this is Mary. God's opinion. This is God's opinion. And this is important because it is something that the Lord says, and it's his thoughts on a person, on a human being. So this said, you're not given that many facts about Mary's life before this divine assignment that will make her the most famous woman in history. You're just given God's opinion about her life up to this point. She's highly favored by God. She's apparently betrothed to, you know, she's the fiance of Joseph. And they haven't messed around or anything. And so this is what you know about her. She's highly favored. Mary's life has been so faithful to the Lord, is willing to entrust her with bearing the child who is the only begotten Son of God. And this is not a once a century type storm or a once in a millennia type storm. This is a once forever. This is not ever happening again, this whole scenario. So this is God's opinion. And it's important to know God's opinion. But I can't instill in you, but I want to encourage you, but I can't make you care about God's opinion. But it's something obviously you ought to care about. You ought to think about why does God have these opinions about people like this? And so this is one of those things that is, you know, you. Some things you can help people with, and some things you can, it's, you know, some technical things sometimes, and maybe it's a matter of knowledge or information, but your motivation and your affections are things that you have to control. And if you don't want to please God, or you don't really care what makes God happy, that's, I hope you do, though, and I hope you will. And I think you do because you're here on Sunday night, so I think maybe you do. So this is important. What is God's opinion? Because God's opinion really is reality. Whatever God thinks, that's reality. Whatever God's perspective is, that's reality. And so this is important. So Mary's faith, it's seen in three ways in her life. First of all, she clearly has this anticipation of a Messiah. She's aware, she's looking for this coming Messiah. She is fully ingrained in the culture of Israel that is messianic and hoping and looking for the glorious appearing and the hope of Israel. And so she's got that. She is looking for that by, you can tell by what she says in response to Elizabeth that this is something that is in her. So, and it's right. That's the right approach. What you would find, though, just on the, unfortunately, the negative side of this, when you get back into the New Testament and you see the religious crowd, they seem to use this Messiah idea sort of as this ongoing religion thing that makes them money, and that's what it is. It's not that all religion is bad, or there is a way you can do religion that's good and right, according to James, but there are people in Israel that are priests, that are Pharisees, that are Sadducees, and they use some of the culture that Moses was trying to create to just make a living, and they don't really have this hope. And so when Jesus Christ shows up, they're kind of offended that he's not like them, and then they're not really looking for anybody to save them or anything like that. They just think they're already saved, basically, because they're Jewish. And so they're just, we don't need this Messiah. Now, they're not going to say that, but that's how they live their lives. They're just self-righteous, judgmental, criticizing, essentially Pharisees, business people who are just making money off of what Moses said. Mary is the opposite. She is someone who truly believes that this Messiah is coming through this nation, and she is expectant of him, and she's looking for him, and she'll be glad to see him when he shows up. So her anticipation of a Messiah, she's aware and looking for this coming Messiah. That's part of her faith. The second thing that you notice from Mary, that you're told about her, is she has honored parts of the law just a personal matters about marriage and family. So she's not sleeping around with anybody. She hasn't done anything with Joseph. She's waiting to be married, and so this is good. This is purity. And this was one of those things that qualifies her to do what she's about to do. One of those qualifying things. So she's honored the Lord with her purity. She's honored the Lord with her hopes and dreams and the future. She's honored the Lord with her body. She has honored the Lord with her desires. And instead of chasing her lust, she's going after God's desires. And it's kind of like, I'm going to yield my own ambitions to him and let him guide me and direct me. And so she does. So this becomes one of the qualifying factors, because she's faithful in this, becomes one of the qualifying factors that makes Mary highly favored. You're not only highly favored, but you're also qualified to do this now. It's not like I like you, but you're not really qualified to do this. It's like I like you and you're qualified to do this work that needs to happen. So Mary is faithful because she anticipates the Messiah. She's looking forward to that. She has kept herself pure. She's trying to obey what God's design for marriage is. She's trying to do that, and she is doing it. And then she honors the Lord through obedience. You find out that they're making the trips to Jerusalem to do the feasts. They're good citizens, to the point that Mary is, when she's pregnant, they're traveling to Bethlehem to pay taxes. I mean, it's hard enough for us to pay taxes at our computer. And she is getting on a donkey or whatever, pregnant, and they're traveling to Bethlehem so they can pay taxes. I mean, this is a person who is abiding by laws that are above her. So she's not a rebel. She's not She's not trying to do her own thing. She's a good citizen. She's a good Israelite. She has good hopes and dreams. She's kept herself pure. And so all these things characterize this faithful person. She's a faithful person. And so this angel explains, Gabriel explains, and I can't help but think, I don't know if you guys have seen these memes or whatever with the angel, and the angel's like 16 eyes and 16 wings, and it's like, fear not, you know, whatever. But that's not what angels look like. I just laugh when I see these memes. They're so goofy. He's just a man, it looks like, that has this message. It's an angel. It looks like a man. He has this message. And he tells Mary what's going to happen because she's faithful. She's favored by God. And Mary has a legitimate question. Okay, so I'm gonna have this child, but how am I supposed to have this child? I'm not pregnant, and I'm not planning on being pregnant anytime soon. And so the Lord, through this angel, explains, well, that's not a problem for the Lord. He's the creator, and he's not really bound by these physical things that you're bound by. The Holy Ghost will come on you, and you're gonna become pregnant with the Son of God. And from day one, as we talked about in Sunday school, the Father is going to be the father of this child. And so Mary says in verse 38, be it unto me according to thy word. And at that point, this is one other step in faithfulness. This is a particular response to this promise or this statement. And I guess it could have been, maybe it becomes a promise when she believes this. And so, however that works, but the point is, she is faithful with this. And just like anything else that God says, this is the response he's looking for. Be it according to thy word. Just, Lord, whatever you need from me, whatever you're saying, yes, I say yes to it. And at that point, God's words take effect in your life. Just like at that point, now they take effect in this particular way in her life. Now she's pregnant. When she says, yes, Lord, okay, now she is pregnant with the word of God. And so she goes immediately to Elizabeth, and you find out that when she meets Elizabeth, she's already pregnant because Elizabeth is happy. John the Baptist is happy. He's leaping in her womb and all of that. And so apparently Mary's already pregnant. So you'll read in verse 45 that even Elizabeth will say, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So you're continuing to tie, God says something, people believe it, and this is how life is affected. This is how you make life happen. This is how this works. And so this is, like I said, the conception time. And immediately Mary goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. And then John the Baptist leaps and all that kind of thing. And so Mary's faith is, if you want to kind of break it down, you can see three particular aspects of her life that explain her faithfulness. Her forward looking and her anticipation of the Messiah, clearly looking for the Lord to work in Israel in this way. Second, her honoring the Lord with her purity. It not only makes her favorable to God, but it also makes her qualified to do what she's about to do. And then third, she honors the Lord through her obedience to God's law. She's faithfully carrying the light that's given to the nation of Israel. And so it's not her job to be great. It's her job to be a steward of what God's given her. And by doing that, she's going to become a great person. And at least for sure great in God's eyes, and then great in the world's eyes after that. So Mary's faith. And then what's the results? Because she says several things, and it's kind of like her song here at the end, verses 47 through 53. And this is great theology. It's just really good. But these are the results of her faith. She says this, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." When I hear the word magnify, I think of a magnifying glass. And the way, I remember as kids, we had these magnifying glasses, and you know, it was 150 degrees in Corpus, and take the magnifying glasses and start fires and stuff during the day and whatever, burn ants or whatever, just terrible people we were. But it's I think of when you magnify something, what are you doing with it? You're making it appear bigger. You're seeing more detail in this thing. So when I look at something under a microscope, the reason I do that is so I can see more detail in whatever I'm looking at. And what I want is this thing that's so small to my eyes, I want it to be bigger. And I want to be able to see more of it. And so when Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," now the Lord has become bigger in my life. He's become much more in my life, and I see more of Him in my life. This is something. This is one of the effects of her faith and her favor with God. And so I'll challenge you, just think about it in your own life. Has the Lord gotten bigger? Or do you find that He's gotten smaller in your life? Do you find that there's less room for Him? There's less time for Him? There's less opportunity for Him? And you know, it's kind of the natural course of life for things to just take over, and you know, you just sort of lose sight of the Lord. So it takes focus, it takes meditation, it takes persistence, and it takes devotion, and it takes you have to do this on purpose. And so you think about it with your own life, because if you're not doing what John the Baptist says, he says essentially what Mary says, but he said of Jesus Christ, he says, "He must increase and I must decrease." Why? Because He's life. I'm not life. He's life. And so his life should increase in my life. I should get more of Him. I should follow Him more. I should find more ways to follow Him. I should find more ways to do what He wants me to do. What does that mean? Live in a cave? No, that doesn't mean live in a cave. It means this. This is what I was thinking about a while back, but it's something that we need to clarify about our lives and about the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord cleans somebody up by the Spirit of God, it's not that it's this magic thing where you pray to be cleaned up. What He's going to do is exactly what Paul is going to say He's going to do. In Ephesians, Paul would say, if you stole, what does he say? If you're a thief, what does Paul say to do? Steal no more, and then do what? Get a job so you can be generous. This is a purging of the heart. This is a cleaning of the heart. What does he talk about with revenge? So you got revenge in your heart. Well, how's the Holy Spirit going to clean that up? Well, magically, I'm just going to pray and you're just going to be washed in this whatever. No. You're going to trust God enough to take care of the things that need to be taken care of. Because it's not your job and it's not your responsibility to be the revenger. And so you're free to love, to be kind. And you know what that is? That's a purging. That's a cleansing by the Spirit of God. It's not magical. It's taking something that was perverted in you and cleaning it up and making it right before God. And so how does God change someone who's envious or covetousness? You take this love for things and you turn it into a love and a passion to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How does this is these things that we read in the Bible, This isn't magic spells. These are practical things of everyday life that you and I go through almost weekly, where you have these feelings that can lead to other things. And so what are we talking about? This is the magnification of Christ. So what does Peter say? He talks about, let the day star rise in your hearts. Let Jesus Christ arise in your hearts. So all of these things, and this is the working of the Spirit of God. It's not, again, I feel like we have so much of this magic spell mentality where it's just to just pray this stuff and this Holy Spirit's going to just wash away all of this. This is how He washes it away. If you want to watch a video on how it works, this is how it works. We took the vengeance thing, you take the stealing thing. What does he say? What does Paul say about liars in Ephesians? He says, well, if you lie, what should you do? Stop lying. Use your mouth for encouragement. Edify one another. And this is the cleansing of the heart. This is the cleansing of your mouth. This is the cleansing of the person. What is it? He's the Holy Spirit who is holy, who cleans you out. Not magically. It's not a spell. It's not you say these words. It is a function of the Holy Spirit to change the heart, to get you to do faithfulness, to follow Christ, to actually follow Him down these roads. And why would you even follow Him? You would follow Him because you trust Him. Because you trust Him to be the avenger. You don't need to be the revenger. He's the avenger. He'll take care of it. I'm free to be kind. I'm free to love. I don't need to hold the grudge. I don't need to be bitter. I don't need that. He can take care of it. And what's happened now in my life? Well, I've been cleaned up. I don't have these things I'm carrying around anymore because the Holy Spirit has cleaned me up. He's given me the right perspective. He's given me an ability to have faithfulness and trust in Jesus Christ to follow Him down this road. And so Mary says, Jesus Christ, the Lord is magnified. My soul magnifies the Lord. He's gotten bigger. He's more to me. I see more of Him. I can understand more of Him. I see more details of Him in my life. So Mary is just overjoyed with this. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Verse 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. This is, you know, I don't think any of you necessarily are too worried about this part of it, but it's good to know that Mary has a Savior. Mary isn't the Savior. She isn't a mediator. She has a Savior. The Lord is her Savior. That's good to know. And it's probably something your Catholic friends may want to argue about, but it's good to know that Mary is not the Savior. She's not a mediatrix. She has a Savior. Why does she have a Savior? Because she's a human being who has sin. So she says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And she was spot on with that. It reminds me, the way she talks, it's so much in the spirit of the prophets. You know, the blessed are the poor in spirit. What Jesus would say in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What Isaiah would say, that God resides with the broken and contrite heart, the lowly. And what David would say over and over in the Psalms, same things. And God regards her lowly estate because blessed are the poor in spirit. If you think her statements aren't financial statements, that's not what she's talking about. Mary's not giving you a family profit and loss statement. That's not what it is. She's describing her spirit as needy. That's what poor is. It's needy. The Bible says, James would say it this way, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is where God lives. This is what He does, and this is where He resides. So she says, Verse 49, he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Boy, this is exactly what you read in, from David, from the prophets. Exactly. Verse 51, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Well, how did he do that? What are we talking about? Well, you've got a bunch of religious leaders in Jerusalem who think very highly of themselves, and they think God is very much like them. And then God shows up, and the people that he's actually impressed with, they don't wear robes like these people, and they don't walk around the temple like these people. The people that God is impressed with are people like Mary, who are just faithful people. So, he shows strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. People get confused, and the proud are confused about this. They can't imagine that God is not like them, and God doesn't share their opinions on things. And that's another thing you've got to be careful of. We think, and you have to be aware of this, but we naturally think that just because we thought it and just because it's something that crossed my mind that means, and something I did, that means it's something that God is planted or God's doing, or the way I do things is the way God would do things. Now, I understand you. We probably wouldn't say that about every detail, and yeah, I mess up here and there, and da-da-da-da-da, but generally, the way I do things is the way God does things. And that's not true. I think some people would be shocked to find out that they weren't the pick me from God. They aren't that. Mary is. Mary's the one. It's not the high priest's wife. It's Mary. It's not the whatever the leader of the Pharisees and the whatever the assistant. It's not any of them. But I guarantee you, people like this, they have the mentality that, yeah, I'm a sinner here and there, but generally what I do is what God would do. And God is all about my life and the way I do church and the way I do this. And then you're shocked to find this is what Mary is essentially saying. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. These are all just figures of their imagination. This is just thoughts the proud have. And they have no bearing on reality whatsoever. It's just self-justification, self-righteousness, and Mary she's explaining theology in a real good way here. Verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. Hungry is it's not necessarily physical hunger, it's someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I have a need for it. Have an appetite for it. And there's a good thought. How has your appetite for righteousness been? What is your appetite for righteousness? What is the point of a church? What is the point of being in a church? What is it? What is the point of being a Christian? And you think about these things because it's something that it should help you gauge what is your attitude towards righteousness. Some people's attitude towards righteousness, I got it. I don't need anything. I don't need any hunger for it. I got it. Mary's like, I seek it out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is Mary's, she should teach in a seminary or something. She says, he hath filled the hungry with good things, verse 53, and the rich he hath sent away empty. Not that he hates rich people. It's no sin to have money or have things. That's not the sin. The sin is covetousness. The sin is having no needs that you clearly have. You clearly have a need for the Holy Spirit of God. You clearly have a need for the righteousness of God. But if you don't have an appetite for it, if you're kind of smug in what you got, this is the problem in Revelation. You know, hey, we got everything. What do we need? Look at Jesus Christ. What do I need? What do I need from you? I got it. I got my ticket. What do I need from you? I got it. And that's not his attitude. His attitude is you need righteousness. You need daily righteousness. You need the Holy Spirit on a regular basis to help you. Verse 54, she says, he hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So he understands the promises, the history. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So the results of Mary's faith, she magnifies the Lord. He's magnified in her life. She understands the rewards of the humble, that God excludes the proud from his business. And really the only business you can do for the Lord as the proud is maybe be an axe to destroy something, and then he'll get another axe one day. It's if you want reconciling work, if you want to be a part of the redemptive work of God, God uses humble, faithful people. And the Lord is choosing humility and the poor in spirit. Those hungering and thirsting after righteousness go away filled. Those who say they are rich and have need of nothing go away empty, just like the Pharisee and the publican. Pharisee, 100 times, but it's such a clear example of this. You know, I thank God that I'm not like anybody, and I'm not like these other people who are terrible people. I thank God. And so he's just justifying himself. And so the Lord says, so which one of these guys went away justified, actually justified? Because the publican falls on his face and begs for mercy. He knows what he needs. But this Pharisee, he's like, I just thank God that I'm not like everybody else. Thank God I'm so good, and I've got it, and I got everything I need, and blah, 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 blah. And so Jesus says, so which one of these two actually goes away justified? And they said, well, the publican goes away justified, because that's what he's looking for. He's looking to be justified by God. You know what the Pharisee's not looking for? He doesn't care to be justified by God because he's already justified his whole life. He doesn't need any justification from God. And so here's, Mary gets all of this. She clearly gets it. Jesus would say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's not literal water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, and then pour it out. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all of that. This will be poured out from people. This will be poured out from God's people. This is what Christians are, and this is what Christians do. He that hath the Spirit, these are my children. These are the children of God that have the Spirit of God. And Mary gets it. She gets it. She understands God rewards the humble. God has preferences of people. He has preferences of character. He has preferences for faithfulness. And so in Mary's life, she meets these qualifications. And so this angel shows up to her one day and says, congratulations, Mary. You're the one. Everything that Israel has been about is now up to you. It's with you. This whole story is come to pass in you now. And she says, be it according to thy word. And she conceives, and then Jesus Christ is born, and you got the rest of the story. But faithful Mary, incredible, incredible story, incredible life. A lot of things you can learn about the Lord and the way he works in people. And so let all of that be this, hopefully, for you. Let it be an encouragement to move in that direction, to be somebody who is like Mary. Somebody who God can use. I mean, you're not gonna bear a child of God. Just you understand that. But somebody that God can use is somebody like Mary. And somebody that God can use in a redemptive way is somebody like Mary. And so be encouraged this week. We get around family and not just this week, for next year, for our lives. Let's be encouraged that this is the thing that God's looking for. It's been the thing He's always been looking for. It's not about biology. It's about the Spirit of God and the ability of the Spirit of God to work in people. That's what He's trying to get at. And these are truly His people. The people who follow the Spirit of God. These are the children of God. And so I hope that's helpful. Let's be encouraged by it. Let's live our lives as Christian people because that's what we say we are. And this is what Christianity looks like. So let's be encouraged about that and please God in our lives with these thoughts in mind. But let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for these words. Thank You for... Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for this light that You've given to us for life in Jesus Christ, for direction, for hope and help. And I pray we would be conformed just like this is Your predetermined what You want out of people is to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And so I pray that we would set the finish line the same place that You set the finish line. It's not about clicking a ticket for heaven, although that's a benefit, but You're trying to create people in the image of the Son of God and to live their lives in that way, to bear the fruit of the Spirit right now in this world. And so I pray that You would help us do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.